Well, thank you for worshiping well this morning, and this is always my favorite service of the month, the opportunity where we gather around the Lord's table. I think it is a unifying factor for the church. I think it is a very powerful and blessed time, and so thank you for taking this time seriously. Beginning with January, we had talked about the idea that we want to memorize some verses that have to do with the importance of you and I maintaining an eternal perspective. That's really a hard thing to do, isn't it? We get stuck in what my father-in-law used to call the nasty now and now instead of the sweet by and by. I don't know if he made that up, but it's pretty good. And we get stuck sometimes where we are, and we forget that we are to live life not just for tomorrow or not just for the next day, but we ought to live it with an eternity that is to come in mind, and that our thoughts and our processes should follow after that. And so in January, we began with Colossians 3, 1 and 2, this whole idea of, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. So we started off with mind renewal, that eternal perspective begins with a mind renewal. Then secondly, in the month of February, we're going to look at this idea that an eternal perspective that starts with mind renewal must also work into our day-to-day work life. And so the verse that I've chosen for this month comes from Colossians 3:23, and it's such an interesting verse because in the context, it's actually talking to slaves, and slaves who are in a position where they may not have the best work that you can imagine, but God says to them, whatever you do, do your work heartily, not for men, but for the Lord. And the outworkings of that are very powerful, no matter where we are, no matter where God has placed us, no matter what setting we are in. We are to do what we are to do in a hearty manner for the Lord's benefit. So let's say it together, and then let's begin to commit it to memory as we go through our week. This is one that you might want to set on your desk at work or on the kitchen counter or any number of places to remind ourselves that each day we're called to be these kind of people, that is, an eternal perspective. Let's say it once together. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That's found in Colossians 3:23. And the little blue cards and the seat backs in front of you are yours. Please take them home with you and begin memorizing this wonderful verse. This verse fits very beautifully into the message that we have before us today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 through 24. Actually, not the easiest little passage in the world to open, because it isn't one of those seamless flowing type of passages. But the more I have worked on it this week, the more it's grown on me, and the more I've realized that all Scripture indeed is profitable and is given by God for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And what I have found as I have looked at these verses is that there is a very important principle that is involved, and it is reflected in our title. And my title this morning is, Wherever You Are, Serve There. Wherever you are, serve there. Here's how I came up with this title. One of my dad's favorite expressions was, wherever you are, be there. And the reason that he so often quoted that expression to me, because I was a bit of a daydreamer when I was a young person. I would be floating along and I'd be outside playing while I was in the classroom, which was greatly to my detriment as I took test scores later on through the years. But my dad was always trying to tell me that it's important for me to focus on being where I am, that I need to be right in there, focused 100%, whether I'm standing in a batter's box or waiting for a pitch, or whether I'm mowing the lawn, or whether I'm sitting in a desk taking a test, or whether I'm sitting with my Bible on in my lap, open, listening to what the communicator has to say to me. I need to be involved heartily in where I am. I need to be there currently, focused on the particular task that God has entrusted to our care. And I didn't realize until many years later, and actually my dad never told me, so I find that interesting, but many years later I found that these were not words that he had put together, that indeed these were the words that came from the late missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, for those of you who were around in the 50s, you know that he and his wife Elizabeth, along with several other missionaries, went to Ecuador to minister to the Aka Indians. And that is actually, he gave his life there. And one of his famous quotes, and there are so many, one of his famous quotes were, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." And that was the mantra for his life, and he certainly did give his life doing the thing that he was thinking was appropriate. And God blessed that in powerful and spectacular ways, because in many cases, the very Indians who had taken his life came to trust in Christ Jesus through the ministry of his wife many years later. And it was a powerful quote, that's for sure. And that's what led to my title for today, this "Wherever You Are, Serve There." Wherever God has us, whatever he has us doing, as we noted in our memory verse, whatever he has entrusted to our care, whether it be in our school or our job or our family or our ministry or our area of influence, we are to serve God there with all of our energy. We are to stay focused on what God calls us to be and to do in that place and in that time period. Might be for a short period of time, might be for a very, very long period of time, but while today is today, we are to serve God where he has placed us. Now, this idea of serving God where he has placed us is a lot easier to talk about than it is to do, because a lot of times the places that he places us seem unbearable. Sometimes it is difficult to think about the idea of, I am called to serve God here today, but what if he asked me to continue doing that tomorrow and next month and next year and 10 years from now? As I look at the situation that I am in, I ask myself, really, do you want me to serve here forever? And the question of the matter is, it's not a matter of thinking about forever. It really is a matter of thinking of today. This is where he has me today. This is where he asks me to serve, and so I will serve him today. Hence the title, "Wherever You Are, Serve There," in that place. Now, it's easy to fall into the trap of believing that if God would change our place or position in life, that we could be more productive or more effective. I struggle with that from time to time, and I'm sure that you do as well. But it is important, I think, for us to understand that no matter where God has placed us, we can be used of God there. So wherever we are called to serve there. And as I was thinking about this this week, I thought all the examples of all the godly men and women down through the ages who have done exactly that, taken the situations that they were in, that God had placed them in, and found that in the midst of that, they could be of great service to the Lord. And I was my mind immediately went to Paul and Silas. Remember that day when they're in Philippi and they're working hard for the Lord, and people are really upset by the ministry that they are doing. So they're taken into custody. They're beaten with rods, and we mustn't make light of that. Someone's got a big stick and he's hitting us with it. That's not pretty. And at the end of the day, then they put them in the jail and they put them in stocks so they wouldn't escape. And what do you see at midnight? He and Silas, instead of complaining about where they were serving where they were. And how were they serving? Well, they were singing hymns and praying, and it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a great and beautiful example of serving where you are, serving in difficult circumstances. And we find that out of that, amazing things happen, that the Philippian jailer and his family came to Christ. We find that the church of Philippi was planted probably during that very time period. And then later on, we read that as he is imprisoned and sent to Rome, and many believers are wondering what is going on and how will he serve God in prison. This is a man who should be out planting churches and should out be stretching the corners of the gospel in really powerful ways. And yet he's in prison in Rome. And the church at Philippi he planted are so concerned about it that they send one of their best. They send a man by the name of Epaphroditus, remember? And they send him with not only an offering, but they also send him as a servant so that he can minister to Paul in any way that he sees fit. And so we find in that situation And when he gets there, he is concerned about what this is going to do to Paul. And Paul is so content where God has placed him that he can't wait to tell Epaphroditus all that has taken place. And in his thank you letter to the Philippian church, he writes these words. You don't have to turn to Philippians 1, but I just wanted to read this. I want you to know, brothers, this is the Philippian church, that my circumstances, my imprisonment, as it were, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard, which was the Royal Guard, by the way, and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What Paul is saying here is he's saying, don't be worried about my circumstances. I'm in a great place. I'm exactly where God has, as we will see in our text today, assigned me. And what were the wonderful things out of being in prison for that time period? Well, we know now 2,000 years later, he penned the four prison epistles, which is the hallmark of very much of our theology of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It was during this time that a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus came to Christ. It was this time that the prophetic words of the Lord Jesus in Acts 23 that said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify for me in Rome, came true and must have been running through his mind. What a funny way God has of taking his prophetic word and making it true. Here, I thought I was going to be wandering around Rome planting churches, and he has me sitting in a prison cell and people coming to me to find out who my Lord is. And what a powerful thing that is, that all that transpired there because Paul was willing to serve where God had placed him. I think the secret to this he gives in the fourth chapter of Philippians when he says to them, I want you to know how I've been able to do all this. And it's very simple. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances God has placed me in. And that's going to be the backdrop of everything that we talk about from the little passage that's before us in 1 Corinthians today. In our passage, we're going to see this fleshed out in very powerful ways. We're going to see two things as we look at this passage. First of all, we're going to answer a question, why must we serve God wherever he places us? And we'll find that in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to answer the question, how can we serve wherever God places us? What is it that we need to do and be for us to serve in that place? And that's found in the passage today, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. Remember what he's doing in chapter 7. The first six chapters, he has kind of talked about their condition and the struggles that they're having and some solutions to their attitude problems that they have. The fact that they are really discontented with literally everything that is happening. They're discontent with their leaders, and they're discontented with their position in the church, and they're discontented with each other, and they're discontented with their single and marital relationships, as we saw in the first portion of chapter 7. And later on, we're going to see that they're discontented with their giftedness, and they're discontented with their position in life. And through all of this, he's going to help them to understand that when we become content, that God has us for that season in exactly the place that he wants us to be, that opens the door for us to be very, very faithful people. And so the idea here is that today, this is going to be helpful to you if you've ever wondered why God has you where you are. If you've ever asked yourself, how can I possibly serve God in this position? If you've ever come to the point in time of saying to yourself, I relate to Elijah when he sat in the cave and said to himself, Lord, I think I'm the only one left. Or when you think about your circumstance and you say, I can't believe that God would have me in or out of or around this relationship. I'm having a hard time believing how God can use this place, circumstance, condition in my life. My sense is that as we think about this personally, that all of us can relate in some way, shape, or form to asking this question. And the answer to that is going to be today, wherever you are, serve God there. Verse 17 says this, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one, in this manner let him walk. And this is a direction that I give in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He should not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is this, the keeping of the commandments of God. So each man should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, do that. But remember, he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. And conversely, he who has called while free, he's Christ's slave. You are bought with a price, so don't continue becoming slaves of men. Brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Lord, grant mercy as we open up this small but powerful text. Give us grace for the journey. Help us to allow the Spirit of God to work in each of our lives as only he can. Bring to mind those areas where we struggle serving, believing somehow that this is not the place that God would have me be. Help us to see your greatness, your sovereignty over all things. Help us to see the power and beauty of our calling. Help us see the arsenal, the weapons that you give us to live in a pleasing way wherever you have us, and help us to do that for your glory. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is his, in the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. I want to just ask and answer, as I mentioned earlier, two questions. The first question, I believe, is answered in this 17th verse, the first portion of it. And that question is simply this: why must I serve wherever God has placed me? Why is it incumbent upon me to look at where I am as a place where I can serve God? And Paul takes a little time to give us a sense of this. He says, as the Lord has assigned to each one of you, as God has called each one of you, in this manner, let us walk. Let's open up this word assigned for just a moment, and we'll see that an answer to this question, why must I serve God wherever he placed me? It's simple, because he's assigned me to be there. We're having a work day coming up here on April 12th, I think it was. I saw it in the bathroom today. Good job, Linda, wherever you are. Put it on the bathroom stalls. Nice job. But what we will do is all groggy and getting there in our grubbies on that Saturday morning, and we'll all meet in the front, and Matt will pray with us. And then what's the next thing that he will do? However you feel led, go work. If you're led to sit and have conversations, feel free. If you feel led to, he's not going to say any of these things. What's he going to do? He's going to assign us tasks. And because I'm prophetic, I already know what the task he's going to assign me to. Tell me if I have this right, Matt. Windows. Windows. I have no idea why I ended up at Windows. But I'm thankful for Windows, and they're clean when we're done, aren't they? And what he's going to do, he is going to assign us based kind of on what we do well. Maybe on our gifts, maybe on our talents, maybe on a number of things. If a person is really good at planting, they're going to be planting. If a person is really good at organizing, they're going to be really organizing. If a person is really good at cleaning stuff up, they're probably going to be cleaning stuff up. As a matter of fact, he might even ask you, what do you do well? What do you like to do? You'll probably have a list or two, and he'll ask us to sign up in areas where we think that we would do a really good job. He will assign us to a task so that at the end of the day that we will have accomplished what we need to have accomplished. I think it is so important for us to understand in our spiritual life that God is sovereign over who we are, what we've done, what our gifts are, what our skill set is, and he assigns us to tasks for two reasons: to grow us and to use us. And it's a powerful thing when we come to be content with going into whatever the task or the place that he calls us to serve, and we say to ourselves, first of all, I am here because God has assigned me to be here. See how powerful that is? That's a really lovely thing when you think about it. I'm not here by chance. This is not a serendipitous type of a moment. I am here because God has placed me here for this moment. He has assigned me to this task. I shared last week the opportunity when I went to the hospital to visit a couple of our ladies last Friday, and I'm standing at the elevator and I meet the guy and finally get to talk to him for a little bit and find out that he's just been diagnosed with prostate cancer. That wasn't just lucky. That didn't just happen. God assigned me that position, that moment in time to minister to that dear man and to pray with him and to assure him that God was in the middle of everything that was taking place. So first of all, why must we serve? Because Paul seems to believe that God, who is sovereign over all things, has assigned us to our current position. And it's a very, very powerful thing, because when we think about that, we understand that it's not just lucky, or it's not just chance, or it's not any of those sort of things. That wherever I go and whatever I do and whatever he calls me to be a part of, he says, I'm right in the middle of that, and you're going to be amazed at how I can use you in this circumstance. And some of you right now are probably really struggling with that, the idea that God could use the current circumstance and setting that you're in for his glory, that you could serve him in the midst of that. And I want to assure you today that that's what God does. He assigns us to that task. The second thing that we see here is so powerful, is that only as God has assigned us and as God has called each out for the purpose. When he speaks of calling, it speaks of salvation, right? It speaks of the idea, we go back to Israel, they were a called out people. What does that mean? They were a separate people. It means they were called out for the purpose of being representatives of God. And when we are called to salvation, we see that we are called out for the purpose of being God's children. We are called out to the purpose of representing him wherever we are. And so the second principle is a very beautiful thing. He's assigned us a position, and he's called us out as his representatives within that position. And that's a really lovely thing, because when we think about what will happen there as God's representatives, he's called us each and assigned us each to different duties throughout our day in a variety of settings, and he's called us out to represent or be ambassadors, is another way Paul puts it in another place, wherever he has assigned us. So this is really cool. We come together on Sunday morning. We have a great time. We share together, we fellowship together, we pray together, we praise together, we open up God's word together, we get energized for the week ahead, but then as we walk out the doors, we get to the business of what he has actually called us to do, what he has assigned us to do in a variety of settings. Some of us are assigned to Starbucks, praise the Lord. Some of us are assigned to squad cars. Some of us are assigned to pharmacies. Some of us are assigned to hospitals. Some are assigned to homes. Some are assigned to classrooms. We are assigned to a number of different responsibilities, but in all of them, we are God's representatives there. And think how powerful that is. Instead of just having a group here that is powerful and great and working together and all those sort of things, we move out from here and we become more powerful than we could ever be here as God's representatives in the community and the county and the state and the nation and the world, because we take what we have learned and we go out into the positions God has assigned for us. I always find it fascinating. I don't know what it is about musicians. What it is about musicians. And a musician gets saved. Let's say the lead singer of Black Sabbath gets saved. And, and you have to be pretty old to remember Black Sabbath. And immediately, everybody comes up to him and says, "You need to be a preacher. You need to be a preacher. You have such a worldwide acclaim. You should go out and become a preacher." And he just said, "No, I'm a singer. And I think he should probably remain singing. He might want to think seriously about changing the title of his group. And he probably should work pretty seriously about changing some of the lyrics that have been coming forth from his brain. But God says, I've assigned you to be this kind of person. Be that person. And by the way, when it's time to change, I'll tell you." And he doesn't call us to stuff forever, right? The seasons change in a life. There was a season when Paul is in jail, but when they opened the door and said, "You're free to go," he didn't say, "Well, I've been called here, so, you know, I'm." And he says, "Thank you, I'm out of here. Away we go." God will open those doors, but wherever you are today, whatever position he's put you in today, he's assigned you to, you're his representative there, be there, serve there, wherever it is. And so the point here, he says, is why must we serve? We must serve because he's assigned us to a position and we are his representatives there. Let's answer one more question. How can we serve wherever God places us? That might be your question today. You say, the place I'm serving is so hard. The place I'm serving feels like there is no end in sight. I don't know. I don't know how he expects me to serve him in this circumstance. And he gives a couple of examples here that are really interesting. Remember, chapter 7, he's answering questions. There were people saying, how am I supposed to serve when everybody says I'm supposed to be circumcised? I know it's not a big deal for us, but it was a big deal back then. How am I supposed to serve God if I'm a slave to man? How can I do that? That and a many other questions. How am I supposed to serve God in a marriage where my spouse is unsaved? How am I supposed to serve God in my singleness? When I think to myself, will I always be single? Will I always be in this situation? Will I never have the joy of having God bring another person into my life? How can I do that? And I think what he does here in the end of 17 and through 24 is he puts together kind of a list of helping them understand how they can do it. So if you're asking yourself today, you're saying to yourself, my marriage is just so difficult. My job is so difficult. My relationship with this person is so difficult. How can I serve God in that setting? I believe Paul gives us the answer, and I think there's probably more, but I've come up with four of them that I think are built into this little passage. Here's the first. How can we serve God wherever we are? Well, by walking faithfully. Look what Paul says. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one in this matter, in that assignment, in that calling, in this manner, let him walk. Now, if you've been in the Word for a while, if you've been at Church of the Canyons for a while, you understand that whenever Paul says walk, he means something different than just walking, than just literally one foot in front of the other. Almost, I think it's 25 times in the epistles he uses the word walk, and only once of the 25 times does it actually speak to hoofing it. The rest of the time, it always speaks about a moment-by-moment, step-by-step decision to walk faithfully with the Lord. It talks about our spiritual existence before the Lord. It's a very beautiful thing because he uses it in a variety of ways. He talks about we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's on a day-by-day basis. That we are to walk in the power of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 6. We're walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. We're supposed to walk in love. There's 20 plus others of them, but all of them having to do with a faithfulness in today's the day that I'm called to serve the Lord in this place because he's placed me here. And I am his, it's my responsibility to be his representative there. And so I need to walk faithfully today. While today is today, I'm going to walk faithfully there. He may change your assignment tomorrow, but for today, he hasn't. So we do it today. So walk faithfully. Walk faithfully. Now, next he moves on to these two issues of their questions. Do I have to be circumcised? Is it okay if I am uncircumcised? Do I, if I'm a slave, what should I do? And he basically kind of gives them a sense that wherever you are, wherever God called you, just relax and stay there. Just be in that particular situation. And remember, circumcision was a huge deal, wasn't it? The Judaizers would follow around after Paul, and wherever he would go, they'd say, well, Paul spoke some good words, but remember, if you really want to be saved, you also need to be circumcised. And he just did this wonderful theological study in Galatians to help them understand, and it means nothing. And then they had the Jerusalem Council, remember, where they talked about this in great detail. And yet it seems to be coming up in Corinth, and some people are saying, if you're not circumcised, you probably can't serve God where you are, and you ought to do it. And other people saying, no, uncircumcised is the way to be. And Paul is saying to them, it's neither. None of that matters. Forget about all that external stuff. Forget about those issues that people are saying are so important. And so he says to them, was a man called when he was already circumcised, he is not to become uncircumcised. I don't want to go into this in any great detail, but I have to admit my first question was this. How can a person become uncircumcised? You know, if you were circumcised, how do you take that back? The only word I'm going to add to that is painfully. Painfully. There is actually some writings in the annals of medicine from that time period where they actually had a prescribed procedure for that to take place. It's pretty horrifying. And Paul says, don't worry about that stuff. He says, don't let that keep you from serving. Don't sit there and say, well, I haven't done this or I have done this, and so am I going to be able to serve God in that position? Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Here's what is important, he says, keeping the commandments of God. And I believe that's the second principle for us to serve where God has placed us. The whole idea of keeping the commandments of God. That simply means that I'm obedient to him on a step-by-step, day-by-day basis. I find out what this word has to say, and I says, I'm not doing that, so I need to change that, and then I get on it. And the whole principle here is, how can I serve in this hard place where God has placed me? Well, I'm going to put one step forward and the next step forward, spiritually speaking, and I'm just going to find out what the words of God are, what those commands are, and I'm going to keep those commands. And then verse 20, I'm going to remain in the condition in which God has called me until he changes it. And so it's just a matter of just saying, God assigned me to this position. He called me as his representative, so I'm going to walk faithfully, and I'm going to keep his commands. In the same way, they were asking questions about the whole idea of slavery. And at this point in time, it was a big deal. 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves of some sort. And so there were probably, doubtless, in the Corinthian church, probably 50% or more of the people in the church were slaves. And so they're asking the question, how can I be a slave of man, and Paul is somehow saying that I'm a slave to God or a servant to God? How do I do that? Can I do both of those things? And so he answers that question in 21. He says, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about that. But if you are able so also to become free, feel free to do that. But he says, it's not about the position, it's about your ability to serve God where he has placed you. As a matter of fact, our verse this week, as we intimated it from Colossians 3:23, is written primarily to slaves. Wherever you are, whatever you do, do your work heartily unto the Lord, not as unto men. And he writes in great detail about that. About the issue of, can I be in a situation that is less than ideal, culturally speaking, and still serve the Lord? And somehow in our democratic republic, call it whatever you want to, we've gotten the idea that somehow we can only serve the Lord in this environment of freedom that we enjoy. I'm grateful to God for it and thankful and wouldn't have it any other way. But I need us also to understand that down through the centuries, Christians have done very well in a variety of settings that are less than perfect. My friend Harry Lee, who for 7 years was imprisoned in a Chinese jail because of his faith and bore on his back the burdens of that labor and the scars from being beaten time after time after time as they sought to get him to renounce his faith. When I talked to him and asked the question, would you change anything, Harry? He would say always no, because the gospel went forth in prison in ways that it never could have if I hadn't been there for that 7 years. And the testimony that God gave me from that 7 years has touched thousands of people in ways that it never would have if I had not been there. We have seen through communism and autocracies and anarchy and socialism and any number of cultural elements that were not the most beneficial to humankind and to our comfortable experience, that not only does Christianity go forth, but it thrives in that environment in powerful ways. So he says to them, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. If you're able to get yourself free, go for that. And that's kind of the words that he writes with Philemon. But he says, you need to understand in verse 22, he who was called in the Lord while a slave, he's already the Lord's free man. That's what Mark was talking about this morning when he was talking about it is finished. That Christ has already done everything to take us from the captive setting that we are in with sin and made us free men so that we might be free, might be slaves to Christ. And that's actually what he does in that verse. He flips it. He says, we were called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, you who were called while free, don't forget, you're Christ's slave. And so verse 23, he gives us the next principle. And I think it's simply this. Remember who we serve. He says, you were bought with a price, so don't keep on becoming slaves to men. He's speaking figuratively about living for man. Instead, we are to live for God. We are to never forget, and we are always to remember that we're servants of Christ Jesus. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We're called to serve him through man in whatever circumstances he places us. We remember that no matter the circumstances, our ultimate master is the Christ that we serve. So in some cases, we serve Christ through man, and at the same time that we are bringing men to Christ in the midst of that service. And he says, I've brought you into that circumstance, sometimes difficult, sometimes imponderable, sometimes hard for you to figure, when will I ever be out of this? He says, I've placed you there to serve me through that circumstance that I might be honored and that men may see the glory of God in the midst of it. So remember who you serve. And then finally, 24. In 24, he says, brothers, and he repeats what he said back in verse 20. Brothers, each one is to remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, if you're reading the NASB with me, you notice that I left out two words. I'll read it again. Remember, brother, each one is to remain in that condition in which he was called. What did I leave out? With God. That's the fourth thing. And I love that. I think it's so beautiful that wherever God places us, we're not alone. He's there with us. As you say, well, I don't know how I can serve God in the middle of the circumstances. Don't worry about it. He's there with you. He's going to walk you through it. His word is there. Just walk faithfully. Remember who you serve. Never forget that God is with you in the midst of that. I think it's the most powerful portion of the whole passage. God is with you in the midst of that. That's why at the end of a sermon so often you hear someone say, God be with you. Why? It's not a question or it's not a hope. It is because he is. As you go from here, God be with you. And the powerful thing about that is whatever circumstance I'm in, I can be content in the middle of that circumstance because I know he has assigned me, I know I am his representative there, and I know that I have the tools necessary for me to serve him right where I am. I can walk faithfully. I can keep the commands of God. I can remember who I serve, and I can trust that God is with me. So as you go out and be God's representatives this week, here's what I have to say to you. God be with you. Amen. Lord, grant that we would learn and grow and trust you in the midst of circumstances where we can't imagine that we can serve you there. Help us not to fight with you. Help us to be contented in where you have placed us. And help us to be growing because of that and to be showing the gospel in powerful ways. Thank you that we don't have to ask for you to be with us, and that we know that as we go from here, you are indeed with us. And let us trust in that and make it a reality in our life this week. Grant peace as we go through difficult times. Bring these words to our hearts and to our lips as we move forward. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said. Amen.